Good morning, and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. We're going to be looking at things going on around us in the Brotherhood this morning, and we're going to continue our study of the New Testament. Today, our chapter for consideration is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and so we'll be getting to that here in a few minutes, but before we do that, we want to look at our bulletin board. Again, my name is Chris McElyea, your host. I'm glad that you've joined me this morning. And as we get into our bulletin board this morning, I want to remind you of the 2016 North Texas Family Summer Series, Why I Love Being a Christian. And they'll be meeting tonight at the Windmill Church of Christ with Speaker Eddie Montgomery, and the topic of I Love Studying the Bible. Also still to come, on August the 11th, I Love Having a Christian Family at the Colleyville Church of Christ. And the speaker will be Phil McIntosh. August the 18th, I Love Working in the Kingdom at the Granbury Street Church of Christ, Speaker D.J. Stuckey. Each of these events begins at 7 p.m. with a meal to follow, and everybody is welcome. For more information, contact Ross Hafner at 940-329-0882 or Phil McIntosh at 817-771-7417. Just a few days away is the gospel meeting at the Oak Grove Church of Christ near Mount Pleasant, Texas, and you are invited. This will be held beginning Sunday, this Sunday, and running through Thursday the 11th. The speaker is going to be Brother Mike Vestal, and the topic is The God We Serve. Brother Vestal preached his first sermon at age 13, and has been preaching full-time for 35 years. He formerly preached at the Oak Grove congregation in the mid-80s, and for a number of years has preached for the Westside Church in Midland, Texas. Topics about the God we serve is a shepherd, is a king, went to the cross, is not dead, is a God you should know, is a holy judge, and is the great Father. A couple of notes now. Sunday morning, we'll begin at 9:45 a.m. in the Bible class, The God We Serve is a Shepherd. And at 10:35 in the worship hour, The God We Serve is a King. Sunday evening will begin at 7:30, allowing you time to attend where you live, and then come on over to Oak Grove, for The God We Serve Went to the Cross. Monday will be a fantastic evening in conjunction with the Summer Youth Bible Series of North Texas. The God We Serve is Not Dead, and that's at 7 p.m. Monday evening. Tuesday at 7 p.m., The God We Serve is a God You Should Know. Wednesday at 7 p.m., The God We Serve is a Holy Judge. And Thursday at 7 p.m., and now remember, this will carry on to Thursday, The God We Serve is the Great Father. The Oak Grove congregation is located about 3 miles north of Interstate 30 off of FM 1402 at the intersection of County Road 3240. For more information about this gospel meeting, contact Brother David McCain, the gospel preacher for the Oak Grove congregation, at 903-285-1756. Also, don't forget, there's a few weeks left in the North Texas Summer Youth Series for 2016. Coming this upcoming Monday, as we mentioned a while ago, we'll be at the Oak Grove Congregation in Mount Pleasant. August the 15th, we'll be at the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant also on the topic of baptism. And August 22nd at the Mount Vernon Congregation with the topic of Christian. Also, beginning this Lord's Day, in Nashville, Tennessee, at 1251 Antioch Pike, the Meads Chapel Church of Christ, in association with the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching and Biblical Studies, presents the 11th Annual Restoration Revisited Series. This year's theme is Gifts the Father Gave. Speakers and subject matter include Sunday, Brother Ben Flatt. At 9 a.m. in the Bible class hour, the Father gave love. At 10 a.m. in the worship hour, the Father gave life. And Sunday evening at 7 p.m., the Father gave peace. Also, there will be a fellowship lunch at following the morning service that all are invited to stay for and enjoy. Monday evening at 7 p.m., Brother David Sain will speak on the Father gave guidance. Tuesday at 7 p.m., Brother Robert Taylor will speak on God gave strength. And Wednesday at 7 p.m., concluding this series of lessons, Brother Mike Hickson will speak on the Father gave freedom. The singing at all of these assemblies will be led by Brother Bill Hunter, and your time can simply not be better spent than to be present for every event in this important annual series. May we look forward to serving you at Meads Chapel August 7th through the 10th. Once again, that's the Meads Chapel Church of Christ, located at 1251 Antioch Pike, Nashville, Tennessee, in association with the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching and Biblical Studies. For more information, you can call 833-9645. Okay, that's all of our announcements this morning. We are now going to turn our attention to our Bible study for today. And I hope you have your Bible with you. And if you do, be turning to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, a great chapter here in which Paul begins by giving us an assurance of the resurrection. As we look in verses 1 through 10 this morning at a house not made with hands. We begin in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our body is our earthly house. And Paul encourages the brethren by pointing out that when our earthly house begins to fail and eventually dies, we have something far greater that is awaiting us. Though our body will return to the dust from whence it came, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, we have a house not made with hands awaiting us. Our spiritual body and home is waiting, and it is glorious. Notice the difference between the earthly tent and the house not made with hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The spiritual body will be far greater than our earthly body. For the physical body is fleshy. The spiritual body is not of the flesh. The physical body is slowly dying, and it is limited by time. Yet the spiritual body is of an eternal nature. This human body that we live in was partly caused by the act of man, conception, whereas the spiritual body is a house not made with hands. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." Our earthly body is subject to many hardships and pain from sickness, growing old, injuries, emotional distress, grief, depression, and so many other problems. Those Christians living in the first century suffered the harshness of persecution. But yet, the eternal spiritual body will be clothed with perfection. I'm reminded of the song we sing, "No tears in heaven, no tears in heaven fair." Paul does not want us to be found naked. Instead, he desires for us to be found prepared for the judgment day to come. Paul regularly examined himself as to whether he was in the faith, and we would be wise to do likewise. Verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." We are definitely going to have burdens and sufferings if we live a full length of life. We can certainly expect to be persecuted if we live for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We can look forward with great expectation to that new body. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And we draw encouragement from the revelation in chapter 21 and verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Verse 5. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now, of course, we do not yet know the details of that body we're going to receive, but it is God who has prepared that body, and he has made it incorruptible for us. And God has promised us that body, if we are faithful. And God, who cannot lie, said it was so, and it must be so. When God sent the Holy Spirit, he gave us a guarantee that the faithful would one day put on incorruptible. The Holy Spirit that he sent was like a pledge that he would complete the promise. The Holy Spirit, by the message of the New Testament, develops in those who faithfully follow the teaching of the Word. They will develop the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Those saints in the first century were also witness to the miraculous gifts of the Spirit in those days, before the complete revealing of the written word would arrive, and thus eliminating the need for the miraculous. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Look at the confidence of Paul here. This faithful saint realizes that he has more to gain in death than by living. And so the attitude would be, he wants them to have also, is that if they have to suffer the complete measure of persecution, so be it. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The sixth verse gives great courage to a Christian when they face death, especially as they, if they face death at the hand of persecution. Verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." A Christian walks by faith, not by sight. We cannot see the promises of God with our eyes, but we walk in faith that they are true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We develop this faith by spending time in the word of God. To walk by faith and not to walk by sight is to keep the commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We trust that the Holy Spirit searched the mind of God and delivered to us through inspired men everything that is profitable to us. We will believe the gospel of Christ, and we will tell it to others. Yes, we will walk by faith. And verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. You see, Paul, personally, would rather pass on from this life and to inherit the promises prepared for him, to be in the presence of his Lord. But Paul knew, however, that it was needful and necessary for him to still be here. But as long as he was here, and as long as he continued to live in this life, for him to live was Christ. To live was to serve and praise his Lord. A Christian must remember that every day that we remain on this planet, it means we are needed by others to spread the gospel message. You should live every day looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. But until that day comes, there is much to do, there is work on every hand. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." At the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the final judgment will begin. We will all stand before the bar and be judged for the things that we have done in this life. And John chapter 12, verse 48 tells us that the standard of that judgment will be the Word of God. The actions that we take in this life are going to be accounted for. We will be examined. The Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 brings all of this into a good summation. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, as we move forward, we see Paul's desire and also his mission beginning in verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Paul's great desire is to prevent anyone from falling on the wrong side of the great day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The apostles and all Christians must desire to help to save men from the wrong side of eternity. Jesus told us in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Paul, in the second letter to the Thessalonians, gives us a picture of the terror of the Lord and also tells us of those who will be the recipients of that great terror or wrath of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The Apostle Paul was faithful to Jesus' call to serve in the Great Commission. We, as modern Christians, also should be faithful and diligent to be laborers under the harvest as our Master has called us. Verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Paul here was not boasting to the Corinthians about himself, but the Corinthians would be able to have joy because of what they had learned from Paul, because Paul stood right in the sight of God. The Corinthians could enjoy peace from the teachings of Paul because they knew they were true. And this was in spite of his accusers among the Pharisees. Only the enemies of Paul believed him to be mad or beside himself. All of the things that Paul had done was only to the glory of God, and it was not to himself. Verse 14 reads, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Paul was persuaded that because of the love that Christ had showed for him, he was going to give up all to serve and to follow Christ. Paul believed his life was no longer his own, for the Lord Jesus had bought and paid for the life of Paul with his blood. Paul was going to labor and toil for Jesus Christ as long as he would be on this earth, with all of his heart, his soul, his strength, and his might. Again, we think back again to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's life as Saul was one of great terror toward the cause of Christ. He wreaked great havoc upon the church. Paul, of all men, certainly felt the debt that he owed, for he had been forgiven of so much, for he had persecuted the church himself. Notice Paul's attitude in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. I am a debtor to both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. When one considers the unfathomable love that Jesus Christ has shown toward man, it will move him. It'll move him to love and to serve Christ. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We become motivated because of Scripture, as we just read in Romans 5, 6 through 8. We desire to love Jesus more, and we will desire to love our brethren more, and to have a greater love and desire for the salvation of all men. Jesus Christ died for you when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were baptized to rise in newness of life upon the death of the old man of sin. Consider the power of the just one dying for the unjust. Consider Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 15 in our text points out that Jesus died for all, and now all must live for Christ to inherit eternal life. But sadly, we recognize that the number that will inherit eternal life in the overall scope is really quite small. Jesus spoke of the population of heaven and hell in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This hope that we have in Christ is only possible because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is our hope, our strength, our stay. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Paul is speaking about the truly knowing one, an intimate relationship. In the earthly sense, we may say that a man knows his wife and vice versa. This speaks of the fact that they are one flesh, that they are intimate, they are close. There is a special union. But Paul is pointing out that the relationship to Jesus Christ goes even above that most special of earthly relationships, that between a man and a wife. Some claim this relationship with Christ, but in truth, they are actually far from knowing Christ. This is sadly the case of so many in the church and the denominational world. We have an intimate relationship in which we know Christ through our faith and our love for him. This motivates us to follow his teachings and to keep the commandments. Earthly powers and rulers and doctrines of men hold no power over our loyalty to Christ. We will obey and follow earthly rulers as long as they do not attempt to keep us from following Christ. He said, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Jesus came in the flesh to this earth, and the disciples followed him and witnessed him. And now Jesus has ascended to the Father, and the earthly tabernacle that he wore we see no more. Brother Winton in his commentary noted that for about 33 years, Christ abode on earth in a fleshly body. He no longer is on the earth and does not live in a fleshly body. We will never see him in a fleshly body. Premillennialism claims that Christ must return to earth, live again on earth, and set up an earthly kingdom over which he will reign for 1,000 years. For this to take place, it appears he would have to have a fleshly body again. But Paul says, yet now we know him thus no longer. That is, he will not inherit a mortal body anymore. There is no passage of Scripture which says that Christ will ever so much as set foot upon the earth again. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The blessing of being baptized into Christ and walking faithfully. Oh, what a blessing. The old man is put away, and we are made new in Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3 that a man must be born again. When we arise from the water of baptism, we are born again. We are a new creature. Romans 6:3-4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How can words even begin to adequately express the blessing and the joy of a life anew in Jesus Christ? How do we even explain the joy of life when we live free from the bondage of sin? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." He said to the brethren in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The Christian will live and lead a life that is called out from this world of darkness and live a transformed life. You see, we will be transformed and able to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Our reconciliation to Christ began long before with the Father, who laid out the path to reconcile man to Christ even before the foundations of the world. We notice Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Our relationship with Christ begins with the love of man by the Father. Consider Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Sin once separated us from God, according to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "But now the blood of Jesus Christ has brought reconciliation for man to God. It was our sin that took us away from God. God never left. And those who respond to the gospel message are reconciled back to the Father and the Son. Notice verse 19, back to our text. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This lost and dying world can be saved by the sacrifice of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. But our sin will not be remitted or imputed if it has not been washed away. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. But if we have them washed away, and then walk in the light, as we read in 1 John 1:17, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now let's understand what he's saying here. We might look at it illustrated this way. A United States ambassador to a foreign country speaks with the full authority of the United States government. The apostles of Christ were the ambassadors of Christ. They spoke with direct inspiration, and the teachings of the apostles were the same as if Jesus had spoken the words himself. Their preaching was directly from the Holy Spirit, who gave them the words to say. Think for just a moment of this amazing plan. God the Father designed the plan for the redemption of man, his reconciliation, before the foundations of the earth. That plan involved Jesus Christ coming, taking on flesh, living the life of a man, being tempted in all points, but yet living without sin, going to a cross to suffer a violent death, the just for the unjust, rising from the dead the third day to live forevermore. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that plan. Our Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to confirm that plan. And the apostles preached that plan that the Spirit gave them. It was written and recorded as the New Testament. And that word has been preserved for us. And so we thus continue to perpetuate the same plan that the apostles preached for us, that was set in motion before the foundation of the world. A thought that brings chills to our souls. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The perfect Son of God came on my behalf. The perfect Son of God came on your behalf. Recall 1 Peter 2:22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When we consider the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, we should be overwhelmed. When we partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, the feelings and the emotions should literally overwhelm us. And so as we think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we think of this chapter, we can live righteously, and we learn that we can live unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Thank you for joining me this morning. Don't forget, coming up in about another 13 or 14 minutes will be opening the Study More Bible with John Hall and the BCS congregation. Also coming up, Great Bible Text with Brian Hodge. And stay tuned to all the programs through the remainder of the day here on the Gospel Radio Network. Tune in tomorrow as Brother Groda and Brother Hendricks will speak to us concerning 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm off chapter 6. They'll speak to us concerning chapter 6, getting ahead of myself. Hope you have a great day, and if the Lord wills, we'll see you next time on Mornings for the Master.